Excuse me. All right, you can be seated. And go to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. And as I said, this morning, many of our members are there visiting over at Laurel Lake. Angie and I finally made it over there, and then we got back last night around 11-ish, I guess, maybe a little after. And, of course, Brother Jack, he's going to be leading things up today. Brother Sluter went home last night, and Brother Jack's going to be preaching, so obviously he's not going to be here going over the book of Ephesians with us. And that dawned on me last night, amen, that means I'm up, amen. So as tired as I was, it woke me right up, amen. So again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and I thought with a quick prayer what I could go over that would be interesting to us all, be edifying to us in a way, as far as knowledge from the Word of God goes, would be on the subject of spiritual unclean activity in our day and time, what's going on in the world. So we're going to talk about unclean spirits, or what some refer to as demons today. And there's a verse in your Bible. I've had you turn to Matthew 25. But this verse gives you the career of Jesus as far as his ministry in the way of incarnation. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And that verse entails a lot. And what it says there is that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so that one verse there is talking about the Lord's eternal nature as the Word made flesh, his humanity, he's completely human as well as being completely divine, how he came down and he was sinless. And there's a lot there in that one verse there that is entailed in what's called the mystery of godliness. And sadly, all the modern versions of the Bible get that messed up. They mess up 1 Timothy 3:16. If you had no other reason to be a King James person other than that right there, that'd be a good enough reason, just 1 Timothy 3:16 by itself. But I think of that verse this morning because it speaks of Christ and his earthly ministry, that soldier and that time that he was here on earth, and it says he was seen of angels. It makes that point, draws our attention to that fact. He was seen of angels. Colossians chapter 1 will tell us that angels are created beings, meaning each angel is a unique individual creation. It was specifically created by the Lord Jesus. They were created by him, for him. They exist and they're sustained by him. They are made for his glory. And it becomes, you know, clear in Scripture as you study the subject of angels that the number of them is fixed. Since they are created, God was finished creating by Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And according to the Lord Jesus, angels don't procreate. They do not reproduce. And so all the angels that have been created, that's all there are. So the number's fixed. But still, according to the Bible, as far as our perspective is concerned, angels are innumerable, meaning that men cannot number the angels. And there's a reason for that, because looking into the Scripture there, angels, they hold down heavenly representation of things that are going on down here on earth. And that's going to involve kingdoms, that's going to involve nations, churches, Revelation 2 and 3. It's going to involve children, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Even all the individuals that are down here on earth, it appears, those angels give representation up there before God about things down here. And of course, that being true, that means there's a whole lot of angels, whole lot. And I don't profess to understand all that. Really, I can't even grasp in my imagination what I just said. But it's clear from Scripture that that's the way it works. Over in Job chapter 38, it speaks directly of how that the angels witnessed the Lord laying the foundation of the earth. And they were created then before any other material creation was made. Angels are said to be spirit beings. They are ministering spirits. And the Lord was, it says, seen of them. He was seen of angels. That is when he first began to create. And as they witnessed God in his glory, manifesting his power in creation, the Bible tells us in Job 38, they sang. They sang for joy. They rejoiced. Jesus was seen of angels also when he descended down to earth. and he subjected himself to time and took upon him that human body and was fashioned as a man. And they witnessed his baptism. They witnessed him being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. They witnessed that moment that he endured in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there. There were two that marked the truth of the resurrection. There were two that was there that accompanied him at his ascension back to heaven. Again, the phrase is he was seen of angels. And what you learn there is angels are all about the glory of God. As the Bible talks how they surround God's throne, they fill heaven. According to the book of Psalms, they serve him at his pleasure. They beheld his glory, his might. Christ, the Bible says, humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. And before he died, he would say he had 12 legions of angels. If he wanted, he could call them to assist him. And of course, the record of Kings will reveal that one angel destroyed in one night 180,000 individuals. And that was one angel. And imagine what 12 legions would have done. But for his glory, and according to his will, they remained put. But again, you just understanding the purpose for which they're made and who they serve, they must have wanted to come. And at the second coming, the Lord Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with all his holy angels with him, it says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So they're going to accompany him, and we are as well at the second advent. Angels, again, they are all about the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation, in his mission of salvation. He was seen of angels. They watched him. And they witnessed him accomplish the work of salvation from the cross through his burial, then again at his resurrection, and then at his ascension, he was seen of angels. Now, given that they are so about the glory of God, Jesus tells us a little insight in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, when he says this, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All the angels get stirred up about one soul getting saved. We read in Revelation chapter 5 just that happening there. The church is gathered around the throne of God for the first time. The book of Revelation prophetically shows us when all the church is going to be together. I mean, everyone from the beginning all the way to the end, the last saint to go up. We're going to be there. We're going to be there around the throne. We're going to be there with the Lamb. And it says there that the voice of thousands of angels are going to cry aloud with a loud voice. They're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Peter writes by the Spirit of God, and he talks about how the angels desire to look into the grace that has come unto us. They're fascinated with it. Why? Because they're fascinated with God's glory. And the captain of our salvation, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, was made perfect through sufferings because it became him, it says, in bringing many sons unto glory. Our salvation is about and to the glory of God, to the glory of His grace. And so, when you got saved, they rejoiced. Angels rejoiced. They witnessed all the Lord Jesus gave to purchase you and I from the penalty of sin, from the future damnation that was ahead of us, and did so in order to bring us to the glory of God, and did so for the glory of God. And so they love it when someone gets saved. That's the angels of God. But there's another group of angels. And here Christ is speaking in Matthew 25 about the judgment of the nations. This is when the king comes. And when the king comes, all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before him before the commencement of the kingdom. And look at verse 40. Verse 40, here's the criteria about the kingdom. He says, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, that's in reference to the Jews, he's the king of the Jews, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the king says, here some of these angels are Satan and his angels, and in their fall, they're deceived by the one who is called Lucifer. And Lucifer, remember, as the name implies, he was a bearer, a light bearer. He bore and reflected the glory of God. And through that deception, they've gone into wickedness, these fallen angels. And being that each of them are an individual creation, as the devil himself is, they're therefore irredeemable. See, the Lord could die for sinners at once. He could die for all sinners because we all trace back to Adam. He died for the whole race. But to redeem one angel, he'd have to die for that angel, and another one, he'd have to die for that one. And you understand, they're irredeemable. So the point being, they've gone to the other side. They're gone. They're unclean. And the Bible refers to them as devils. Some folks refer to them as demons. Now, the word demon doesn't appear in a King James Bible. The word demon does appear in the other versions of the Bible. And it causes some of the critics of the King James to refer to the King James, therefore, as a poor translation. And of course, we know it's nothing of the kind. If anything, the fact that it does not translate devils as demons, it shows the superiority of the King James Bible. Because in Greek mythology, they use the word demon for a supernatural being that's between the mythological gods and men. Shakespeare would use the word demon in a positive way in some of his writings. New Agers today will use the word demon in a positive way, referring to spiritual gods. And then those of the occult will refer to the demons as their own spirits even. And so the King James translators, they aren't foolish men, or they weren't. And they were highly intelligent, and they were superior, actually, in their education. You don't believe me, look it up. You can do a research on what kind of men God used to translate King James Bible. They were expert in foreign languages and manuscripts, highly qualified for the work of translating. But as history is going to prove, they're highly wise and prudent men. And that's key. The Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth evil and avoideth it. And these translators and their prudence, they see the confusion that would be caused by translating devils as demons. And so they avoid it. That was prudent of them to do that. Now, get Leviticus chapter 17, if you would. Leviticus chapter 17. And this morning, I might interchange the word demons for devils every now and then. There would be no confusion because you know what I'm talking about. This is us in here. But my point is, it doesn't belong in a Bible translation. The King James was right. And here in Leviticus chapter 17, Leviticus chapter 17 verse 6, look down there. It says, "And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations." Now that right there, we looked that reference up because it's the first reference. And usually the first reference is going to show us quite a bit. And it shows us that involved in the practice of idolatry, false worship, that the children of Israel had given themselves to, that behind those idols were unclean spirits that are called devils. So in all idolatry, behind it all, there are what some would refer to as demonic spirits, biblically referred to as devils. And so that's what's behind the religion of Hinduism. That's what's behind the religion of Islam. It's what's behind the religion of Buddhism. Even the idolatry of Catholicism, though it would profess to be a Christian religion, an idol is an idol. And there's unclean spirits behind all such. And there's a lot of idolatry involved in that, image worship. And so praying to the saints. These are people they have put in a place that they don't belong. And whereas that may seem very attractive to the human spirit, we'll learn that these are seducing spirits. To pray to someone who's dead. And the Bible does not endorse such a practice. That's unclean. That's unclean. The worship of their idea of Mary Mary in the Bible is a good woman. There's a reason why God used her. You're a godly woman. But she was a sinner and she needed a sacrifice. Amen. And so the worship of Mary is wrong. Praying to Mary is wrong. Bowing to one called the Holy Father, who's their Pope, that's an idol. That's idolatry. And behind all that, what I'm showing you is our unclean spirits. Okay? So these are called seducing spirits. They're involved in seduction, meaning what? There's a pull towards that stuff. There's an allure towards false worship there. It accompanies all idolatry. False religion with all of its idolatrous practices has an allure. Look over at Deuteronomy. Get Deuteronomy and get chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Behind all idols are unclean spirits. They're called devils. Here's the second reference. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. Speaking of Israel here, the people of God, it refers to them as Jeshurun. And it says in verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Now what happens? Verse 16. "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger." Verse 17. "They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Now what you notice there is what they call gods are nothing more than devils. They're what some call demons. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and get chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. The third reference here is speaking of King Jeroboam, who had taken the 10 northern tribes and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. There was a split in the people of Israel. He had north and south. And Jeroboam was over the northern kingdom. And as rival to the southern kingdom of Judah, he was insecure that the people of the northern kingdom were going to go down back to southern Judah, because they were required three times in the year to go back to Jerusalem and visit the house of God. And so what he did to rival that was he established his own religion, Jeroboam did. And he put up those that he wanted in the priesthood, and he ordained sacrifices unto gods that involved golden calves, testifying, he said, that these gods were the ones responsible for delivering Israel out of Egypt. And so he's got that message of deliverance, and he's got that reference to the historical work of God, but he's attributed to that work to these invented gods and these idols, which he set up in two places that the people were to go and worship at in the northern kingdom of Israel. So it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, look at verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord." He didn't want those serving that the Lord wanted. Verse 15. "And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made." So again, notice the devils there. They're not part of an ancient religion. They are a newly invented religion created by Jeroboam, and yet still they're devils. They're devils, and behind these false gods that he had set up, they're representing these idols. Look at Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Psalms 106. And condemning this period of Israel's history, where this practice was going on, along with other stints of idolatry they were guilty of. Here's Psalms 106 rising up. Look down at verse 35. Verse 35 says, "But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they had sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Now, you hear a lot of folks talking about pollution. They don't never talk about this one. Amen. They'll talk about spiritual pollution. The land was polluted because of idolatry, because of spiritual uncleanness. Verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. So the Lord's very put off by this. Amen. Get to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now that reference in Psalms 106, that's the fourth reference to the word devils, and that's all there is in the Old Testament. The next time they show up, it's here in the New Testament. It's under the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and look down at verse 23. This is the earthly ministry of Christ. The King has come. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So, here first, you have the history of people messing around with idolatry, and behind their false religion they set up, there's devils that are associated with the idols and their worship of them. And the next, the New Testament shows up with people that are possessed with devils. So their life has been overtaken with this problem. Go to 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's obvious there when you're reading through the Gospels that the demonic activity, the devils and their acting up, is manifest by the presence of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, you don't see what happens in the earthly ministry of Christ happen at any other time in history, where people just start, you know, going crazy right there in front of everybody because they're possessed with devils. So the closer you and I get to the coming of Christ, the more it stands to reason there's going to be an increase of spiritual uncleanness and demon possession. Why? Because of the worship of devils that's happening now, even in this country. All right, now after four references to devils in the Old Testament that deal with idolatry and strange gods, you get to the Gospels and their accounts, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the issue of the references that you're dealing with there is possession that people suffered and the power that Jesus has to set them free. That's what's taking place during his earthly ministry. So it's associated with him being the king. That's key. And it served as signs to those that would notice his authority, the veracity of the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, and also the kingdom of heaven, which is that physical earthly kingdom. And by the time you come to the Pauline epistles, you're looking at references that are going to deal with corruption. They're going to be a mixture of truth and error. Every good lie is going to be mostly true, right? No one gives anybody an orange counterfeit dollar. You know, they want to look as close to the original as they can. And so a good lie is going to be mixed with a lot of truth, and it doesn't take much, just a little leaven. Just a little leaven is what we got to be careful of. And so there's compromise, false religion, all this stuff comes in. Christians act like it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. We've got a perfect book. Amen. We're not guessing about certain things. It matters if somebody believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. It matters what they believe about salvation by grace, eternal security. Amen. These issues about the King James Bible, they matter because that's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 19. This is an example. Paul says to these saints, he says, what say I then? that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idol is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You see that fellowship, that intermingling there. Another example, we won't turn there because of time's sake, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, you're familiar with this verse. Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? He said, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, for someone to depart from the faith means that they were involved in it. And they departed. So this is what we refer to as apostasy. Someone says, is it possible that Christians could apostatize from the truth? Well, that's exactly what the word means. You understand? It's not possible for an unsaved person to apostatize. They're not a part of the faith. Then we're talking about someone who departs from the faith, and the Spirit speaks expressly, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be seducing spirits, and there's going to be doctrines of devils. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 there, he's speaking of the sacrifice to devils, he's speaking of the table of devils, and he's talking about fellowship with devils, and now he's warning, as I mentioned there, about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this is what we have to be on guard for in our day and time, the danger of corruption where messages of truth get polluted and the image of God, the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ turns into something perverse. That's what we have to be aware of. The perversion of truth with error, and it's all being motivated by seductive spirits. Spirits that pull you and allure you, and it's based on doctrines of devils. And people, again, act like, you know, it's okay, well, we're religious, we're in church, you know, we're acknowledging, we believe in God. James says very plainly in James 2:19 that even the devils believe. Even the devils believe and tremble. So what's he saying? Well, we're going to church, they're going to church, they're talking about the Lord, they believe in God. What James's response is basically, in a nutshell, so what? So what? I mean, we're talking about spiritual uncleanness here. This is the realm. You understand? You got to be careful. You want to get this right. And we're not left to guesswork here. We don't have to wonder if we're right or not. We've got a book. It'll tell us exactly what it is that we're supposed to believe. We can live by the book. We can even die by the book. Get Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We know from Scripture that a primary interest of Satan is worship. So he's plenty religious. And the final reference in Revelation, speaking about these matters, is here in Revelation 9, verse 20. Revelation 9, 20. And it says there, this is the tribulation period. Revelation 9, 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now that there is talking about God's judgments coming upon the masses because of their idolatry, because of their worship of false gods. Devils is what it says, and he's saying that they don't repent of it. They cling more closely to their idols. So the word spirits in reference is to unclean spirits. Many references there in the Old Testament. We won't take the time to look all these up, but are going to deal with familiar spirits. And they're going to be in references, if you can write this down, you can come back and listen to it later. Leviticus 19, 31, Leviticus 20, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 11. Of course, you can read about the trouble Saul's going to bring on himself. He's messing around with these familiar spirits over there in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And there's other passages like 2 Kings 21, verse 6, 2 Kings 23, verse 24. Isaiah spoke about familiar spirits in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 3. And then you come to the gospel of Matthew once again, followed by Mark, followed by Luke. And as you follow these things there, you'll notice there's really, it doesn't get addressed in the gospel of John, this matter that we're talking about this morning. Because John's emphasizing something different than what the Lord has led Matthew and Mark to emphasize, and Luke as well. And it talks in Matthew 8:16 how Christ cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed those that were possessed with devils. Look at Mark. Get Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And just like the word devils, as I said, there's no reference to these spirits in John's gospel. Because again, he's emphasizing something different. He's not so much dealing with the kingdom gospel and its effect as far as the kingdom of heaven. More towards the kingdom of God is what John's emphasizing, the spiritual kingdom. But here in Mark's gospel, look down there at verse 23. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now, John, whereas he doesn't address all this in the gospel, he does write about it in his epistle. And what he gives us is some instruction. And you know what he says. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now notice how he intermingles that spiritual uncleanness with ministry. And he's saying that we need to discern some things. And he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world." And I would just say that, just in the way of a warning, like we're being given in the Bible, some of the most talented, some of the most gifted speakers there are spiritually unclean. And when people are just mesmerized by a person's talent to be on stage, and that's how they view the pulpit, that's a dangerous place to be in. Discerning of spirits is not a gut feeling. Let me give you a warning there. A lot of that can be guided by nothing more than your own prejudices, your own preferences, things that you thought before you got started listening to somebody. The way we discern things is by that confession of truth. See, the Word of God is truth. And we can determine the right spirit by the book. We go by the Scripture. Truth is always God's means of discerning such. You have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody tries to distinguish the Holy Spirit and His ministry from the Word is heading down a wrong path. That's what happens with the charismatics. They turn experience into the Holy Spirit and they get away from the book. That's what happens to the Calvinist. Amen. The convicting of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the preaching of the truth of the gospel. It has to do with something came over you and you knew you needed to get saved. And everybody, you know, every house you go to that you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, they're all waiting for that to happen. They're waiting for that feeling. And biblically, I just hate to say it, but it's true. They're going to die waiting for that feeling. They're going to die waiting for that. That those feelings are in connection to your faith. Somebody with a strong emotional response is because they have strong faith. Not everybody has strong faith. So if an 8-year-old comes to get saved, they may not be crawling on the altar and bawling like a drunkard would because they're 8 years old. They say, "Well, are they ready to get saved then?" Well, why would you doubt that? If they know they need to get saved, they need to get saved. That's it. See, you don't have to be a scholar. We don't get saved from the sins we've committed necessarily as much as the fact that we're sinners. And so a child needs to get saved, amen, because they're born bad, just like the rest of us. Now, the angel speaks of these seducing spirits in the last days, and what's implied is it's only going to get worse. So where do these devils come from? One thing's for sure, they weren't created by God as devils in their present state. And their existence, there's absolutely no doubt, they're a reality. All right? They're real. Unclean spirits is real. And I would warn you, having said that, with some folks get an unhealthy fascination with these things. Some Christians do. And it leads to uncleanness, all right? And so you want to avoid that. But their origin, it's hard to be certain about where they come from. There's guesses. I don't know, and as far as the way I can see things, it doesn't seem that I can nail it down for sure. But I would say many of the fallen angels are in chains right now, reserved in judgment, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And therefore, they're not going to be connected to this demonic activity we're talking about. He says so in 2 Peter 2:4. But that reference could be to those original angels that didn't keep their original state. In Genesis 6, there are angels that take the daughters of the sons of men to be their wives. And we know what the Bible says. Giants are produced. Giants are before the flood. Giants are after the flood. So obviously, there's angels that fall before the flood and after the flood of Noah. And if so, they're not recorded. Which means it happens sometimes, and the Bible just don't tell us that it happened. Sometimes it happened. The Bible did tell us it happened. But they're not holy angels. They're unholy angels. And through lust and the leadership of Satan, they operate, according to Matthew 25:41. They're associated with him. Now, whether or not, you know, that's pointing to their origin and all that, again, I can't speak with real confidence myself. I have questions. But I know this, that besides them being called devils or unclean spirits, the Bible divides them up as rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, powers, principalities. So there's distinction made in these spiritual entities. And so are they fallen angels? Personally, I believe so. But there are others that have different guesses. And like I said, it's hard for me to speak to it, but some things there that we can know for sure is these devils seem to have a likeness to flies. We'll talk about somebody that's odd, they got an odd spirit to them, and we'll say, the guy's buzzing, you know. And what we're saying is, you know, they may be talking the right game, but there's something off, you know. And you know, you've experienced that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. So there's something there that messes with your head. Not in thy thought, curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now, that seems to be where the old statement comes, a little bird told me. Seems to be where that comes from, and we're familiar with that statement, but it's describing a spiritual wing tail bearer. That's what you're reading about there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. And in that same chapter, right up there as the chapter opens, it says, Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is held in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so just something real small and something that smells great, it's wonderful, it's the apothecary, it's a perfume. Dead flies get in there, just something really small and just mess the whole thing up. And that may seem like a leap there, but Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. And that's given another title to Satan there. So these spiritual beings there, they cause surmising. They influence our thoughts. They carry tales about our thoughts to others, creating contention. And what can you do about your thoughts? Well, the Bible says we're to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You got to work with how you think. Amen. that make sure you're thinking right. Now, in Mark 5, and we can't read it for time's sake, I need to wrap this up as quick as I can. Christ runs into a man who seems to be out of his mind. And you know the story there. He's dwelling in the tombs because he's obsessed with death. And being incarcerated, he chained, whatever. Nothing stops him. Nothing's going to help him. Nothing's going to tame him, the Holy Spirit says. He's up day and night. He's restless. He's hurting himself. And in his case, he's mutilating himself. And that's a recent problem. That's a recent problem we're hearing more and more about. Interesting enough, it's a man who has personal pronouns of us and they. He said, because we are many. His name was Legion, and he's possessed with many spirits. Here's a man that's in a crowd when he's all by himself. And it's strange. I mean, the Bible just showing us a lot of things there that we can liken spiritual uncleanness to, maybe even different distinctions because of this, what happens to this one man. But a legion's the largest unit of the Roman army, said to be about 6,000 soldiers. And there's a man with that many devils, apparently. And so that there's a lot of spiritual activity going on in this one man's life. Now, real quick, again, for time's sake, and I promise I'll shut up. Devils cause men to have certain physical, emotional, and mental disorders. That doesn't mean that everybody that has a mental disorder is demon-possessed. The Bible does distinguish those who are possessed with devils from those that were lunatic. And so, you know, some flesh being what it is, it can have problems. Amen. You can be sick and it don't have a thing to do with spiritual uncleanness. Somebody can have a mind that's not working right and it doesn't have anything to do with spiritual uncleanness. But we know sometimes it does. And in Luke chapter 13, there's a woman that has bowed down. She has this infirmity for 18 years, I believe, and she couldn't lift herself up. She is physically bowed down, and Jesus came, and he said, "Woman, thou art loosed," and literally straightened her out. She got straightened right up. Over in Mark chapter 9, there's one with a deaf and a dumb spirit. And the Bible talks about how he hurt himself, and the disciples couldn't help him. So here they've been given this power, this authority, because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but they're having a problem with this one, which shows that there's a different level with strength of these spiritual entities there. And again, it's trying to get this man to destroy himself. He's casting himself into fire, and he's casting himself into waters for the purpose of drowning him. It's created because of a spiritual problem. He's trying to end his life because of a spiritual uncleanness. Unclean spirits inspire false prophets. That's obvious. They promote false doctrine, as I said. They hinder true spiritual activity. Unclean spirits do. According to 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul talks about how Satan had hindered him in the ministry. And they're involved in that. They work with human government systems and political leaders. Amen. I mean, I know we got to be involved. There's Christian issues on the table. But you don't want to get too involved in politics, because there's a lot of spiritual uncleanness in it. And those that are involved, there's a reason why nations are likened to beasts. Amen. It's just really nasty stuff there. But they tempt, they lead people astray in their spiritual lives. They blind people to the light of the gospel. They're working right now to keep those that are in the dark, in the dark. They're blinding their minds to the light of the gospel of God. Jesus told them once that Satan had hid from them the truth of God, that they couldn't see the truth because of the devil blinding their mind. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus gave a parable showing that how unclean spirits will snatch truth away from the unsaved people's hearts. We learn in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-9, Matthew 12:22-23, Revelation 16:13-14, they can work miracles. They can work miracles. But far be it for any of us in here to ever think just because it's a miracle, it's of God. Something supernatural, something unexplainable. Had to be God. No, it didn't. It didn't have to be God. They caused spiritual pretense. According to Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost. They're putting on the dog. They're trying to act like they're doing something they're not doing because they're spiritually unclean. And then over to Acts 16, that's a strange passage. Paul and Silas are going through there, and there's a woman with an unclean spirit that comes there, and she tries to join herself to their ministry for the purpose of taking over. She's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. I mean, she's making a big show of it. And as she's doing all this there, it says, Paul, being grieved with her, cast the devil out of her. She didn't lie a time. She's telling the truth. But there was something about that spiritual activity. Paul said, there's something about this woman that's not right. And he dealt with that thing there. So unclean spirits, they can mess up a child of God. You say, really? Wait a second, I thought I was a temple of the Holy Ghost. One guy told me, he said, I don't believe that. I said, why? He said, because you got this Holy Spirit in you. And I said, so? We was reading there where a man was in the synagogue filled with the devil. Well, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're using logic. I just gave you Acts chapter 5, verse 3, where two saints were filled with the devil. Peter gets addressed with a devil in him. Satan, Christ said, get behind me, he said unto Peter, the passage says. We have no biblical reason to believe that demons can't bother us, that spiritual uncleanness can't affect us. Of course it can. They're attracted to uncleanness. Uncleanness, according to Galatians chapter 5, is a work of the flesh. So sometimes, a besetting sin, a besetting problem, it's more than flesh. It started with the flesh. It started with the temptation of Satan. But as they say, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And sometimes there's spiritual problems connected to that. They are understanding that doom is their future. They know that. They're afraid of it. That's their future. Being unclean, they're drawn to the unclean. They recognize Jesus Christ and his servants. That's something else to know about them. All these things, we've got a lot of references. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. As far as recognizing the servants of Christ, that's Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 19. You had those that are trying to deal with a demon-possessed person, and they said, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And that shows you that there's a knowledge they have, not only about the Lord, but they have a knowledge about who's working for him. And so the believer is armed with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and the authority that is accompanying that name, but also we're armed with the entire armor of God. And the word of truth is so important in these last days. The word of God is your resource, amen. You're not walking around with holy water throwing it at people. This ain't a Hollywood production. Somebody has a spiritual problem. You say, well, I might have a spiritual problem. Well, then I would suggest your prayer life and getting in the Word, amen, pleading the blood of Christ, amen, repentance of sin, turning from it, getting your mind changed about it, those kind of things, I would suggest that. Don't look for a Catholic priest to throw holy water on you. That's not going to help you. That's Hollywood stuff. It's nonsense, amen. We're given the whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of Satan. And so we need to stick with the book, stay with the truth. That's our resource in these last days. All right. I hope I've said enough, not just to confuse you, but to help you some anyway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had around the Word. We pray, God, that you'll go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Bless the song service, Lord. Bless our fellowship together. Knit our hearts and minds together. And, Lord, we